We turn now to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 15, and we begin to read at verse 16. Reading the record of the last days, the last hours now of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been tried by the Jewish council. He's been tried now by Pilate, the Roman governor, and unjustly condemned to death. We're told, verse 15, that Barabbas the terrorist was released, and Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Indeed, even a Roman flogging sometimes was fatal. Verse 16 of Mark 15, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him in the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. They forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. They crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Many people want a happy, clappy Christianity. And there is great demand for it. It certainly appears that that is the case. Full of noise and joy and activity, and that is taken often as a mark of spirituality. And the long face and the solemnity is something regarded really as inappropriate for Christians. Surely, if you know Jesus, you should always be rejoicing and always happy. And yet we see at the very heart of biblical Christianity, there's suffering and there's death. Because at the heart of Christianity is Christ crucified and risen. And a Christianity that doesn't reckon with that is often something that is very superficial and in danger of drifting away from biblical moorings. We're not exalting solemnity as good in itself, but the very heart of our faith is the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see more of what it cost him to save us as we turn to Mark's Gospel again this morning. So we're looking today at the verses we read earlier, Mark 15, from verse 16 to verse 32. The man of sorrows. Here we see in a profoundly moving way what it cost for Jesus to save us. And to see what he endured on our behalf in order to complete the mission his Father had given him. The man of sorrows. We see him first humiliated by the soldiers. And we have a record here of tremendous brutality to a prisoner. Now, we could parallel that in the modern day situation. Some of the scandals that have been well publicised and military brutality to those in their charge. We've seen it in Iraq. We've seen it in other places. And you do see the human heart in all its spiritual darkness. This is no part of the sentence that was passed on Jesus. It's simply soldiers far from home, living under tremendous pressure in a very dangerous country, with an opportunity to release the tension in making sport of a helpless prisoner. These soldiers were in a very dangerous place. Jerusalem, especially at Passover time, was extremely dangerous. It was a powder keg that could explode at any moment. It was a hotbed of nationalistic fervour. We saw that in the cries for Barabbas the terrorist to be released, the local hero. And now the soldiers, closed up in their fortress, conscious of the hostility outside, have in their hands the King of the Jews. Now, they didn't for a moment seriously think that he was a king. But here is an opportunity for them to release the tensions they're constantly living under. And here they are letting out their anti-Jewish feelings. Here's a helpless Jew, and they simply let loose the evil of their own hearts. King of the Jews. Well, they'll show him and they'll show the Jews what kind of a king this is. And so there's the whole sad, violent pantomime. The faded soldier's cloak, the purple cloaks dragged out, put on him. Crown of thorns. And we're not to think of the thorns on a rose bush. These are long thorns, sharp, pressed down into Jesus' head so that the blood flows. The mockery, the torture wrapped up together. The violence of the beating, the hatred of the spitting. They paid homage to him. It is a violent pantomime. They're bowing down and, as it were, acknowledging this king as they mock him and as they beat him up. It's a farcical performance. And all the sadistic impulses of the soldiers that had to be reined in as they looked after the province of Judea, they just let loose. The floodgates open. And it's an empty kind of a triumph that depraves its perpetrators even further. And you see the sin boiling in their hearts. As Isaiah 48:22 puts it, there's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And here are men who've no peace. And you see the reality of sin when it's not restrained by other considerations. You see the darkness of the human heart. Done in ignorance, yes, but that's no excuse. Here they know he's an innocent man. But he's a Jew. He's a messianic pretender. And so it's an opportunity to show what they really think of these Jews that they're ruling over. It's a subject people, who cares? And again, you've seen the violence and the temptation to degrade prisoners in our own day. It's no different. Nothing really has changed because the human heart hasn't changed. And so here, the soldiers are let loose. Pilate doesn't care what they do. One more Jew beaten up here or there is nothing to him or to the Roman authorities. And if it's a safety valve for their tensions, well, maybe it's a healthy thing from the Roman point of view. And yet, of course, we know it is a king that they're abusing. He's not a pretend king. He's not some sort of Jewish freedom fighter. He's a king. Not a kind of king that these soldiers could understand. Even the Jews didn't really understand what sort of king Jesus was. And the Roman soldiers certainly don't. And yet he is a king. And we have in the prophets the predictions of the coming of this king. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. He's righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey. Now, you might understand the Romans know nothing of Zechariah, but the Jews outside, and the Jewish leaders especially, knew Zechariah. But they closed their minds to the truth of the Scriptures, as so many of the Jewish people today close their minds to what their own Bible tells them. They can't, or they won't see the fulfillment. Here is the king, a spiritual king, a king who reigns in the hearts of saved sinners. But again, as we look at what he endured for us, are we not humbled? You see the voluntary humiliation of King Jesus. He didn't have to do any of this. And yet it was in love for sinners like us that he endured all of this. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And this is what it meant to become poor. To be beaten, to be derided, to be mistreated and spat on and abused and mocked for us. Purely for us. There's no other reason, ultimately, why Jesus would endure this. For your sakes, he became poor. And this is what it meant. He's abused by the soldiers. But even yet, the lowest point hasn't been reached. Because secondly, we see him nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. His humiliation is not over. The beating in the praetorium, the mockery. Jesus already, physically, emotionally, is battered and bruised. There's still more. Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And there's the lowest point. There is what it cost him to become poor for us. The cross. That in those days was the C word that nobody respectable mentioned. You just didn't speak about crucifixion in polite circles. It was too awful to think about. One of the slowest and most painful forms of execution. It was deliberately designed to be prolonged and painful, and the Romans were experts. It was something horrifying even to people who were hardened to suffering in ancient times and who were accustomed to cruelty. People who watched animals tear slaves apart in the arena wouldn't talk about crucifixion. It was just too much for people to cope with. It was really reserved for slaves, for the perpetrators of the grossest crimes, the vilest of the vile, were put on crosses. And one of the advantages of Roman citizenship was you'd never end up on a cross. With mention of Simon, Simon of Cyrene, compelled to carry the cross, because Jesus simply by this stage hadn't the strength to carry the cross. Of course, in Christian iconography and art, often Christ portrayed carrying the cross, but he wasn't able to. He could barely drag himself along by this stage. And so Simon press-ganged to carry the cross. It's interesting his sons are mentioned, Alexander and Rufus. Mark expected his readers to recognize who this was, that they would know Alexander and Rufus, Cyrene, North Africa. Mark traditionally evangelized in Egypt and North Africa. He's probably writing about people that were known in the church who first read this gospel. Was this the means of Simon's conversion? He's coming in innocently from the country, grabbed by the soldiers, carry the cross, and a witness to crucifixion that he never expected. Was that the beginning of his conversion? Perhaps it was. And Jesus is brought finally to Golgotha, and he's offered wine mixed with myrrh. It was for anesthetic properties. It would dull some of the pain, some of the suffering, a little means of taking some of the edge off the pain, but he wouldn't take it. Why not? It's not because he was a masochist who enjoyed the suffering, but he wanted his mind to be absolutely clear all the way through to the end. And he'll bear the pain of his body, of his mind and his spirit to the last drop. And he'll have clarity of mind up until the end. There are vital things he must do and must say, and he doesn't want his mind clouded by the myrrh. He will, as he says in John 17:4, he will complete the work that the Father gave him to do. And in the most literal sense of the cross, he bears the pains of hell in the place of his people. We are watching a man passing through hell. Away with the trivial nonsense so often we hear of people lightly using references to hell and a holiday that was not up to the mark or a house that needed a lot of repairs. Hell's here for Jesus on the cross. That's what he's passing through for us. They crucified him, we're told in verse 24. The physical level, pain that he will endure, crucifixion would lead to death through exhaustion, thirst, suffocation when the legs hadn't the strength to push the body up to snatch a breath. Suffocation, shock, eventually death would follow. Every joint in agony. And you see man's cruelty at Calvary so clearly. Usually they would tie the prisoner to the cross. Jesus is nailed. The pain would be greater, but on the other hand, the loss of blood might speed up his death. The foot of the cross, the soldiers aren't much bothered. They did this sort of thing regularly. They're hard men. Dividing up his clothes, we're told, verse 24, they cast lots. It's just another part of his humiliation. But of course, if our minds are tuned to the scriptures, we see exactly here a fulfillment. Psalm 22:18. They divided his garments. They cast the lots. It's no fluke that these soldiers would do such a thing. It's in the plan and purpose of God. The Spirit of God gave those words to David centuries before as he wrote the psalm. It may well have mystified readers of Psalm 22 and singers of Psalm 22 for many years. What was happening? Here's the answer. Here's the fulfillment. Jesus, as God planned, passes through the humiliation and the darkest of valleys. And to the Jews, someone dying on a cross fits the category of Deuteronomy 21:23. Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And they looked at Jesus, and they would conclude he must be cursed by God. And he is. In one sense, they are right. He is bearing God's curse. Galatians 3:13 explains, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He is bearing the curse of the broken law of God on the cross. But it's the curse that rests on us for our disobedience and our law breaking. Here is our substitute. He takes on himself what we deserved. Really grasp the truth. But we deserve this for our sin. We deserve to carry this burden, the curse and wrath of God. And Jesus took it in our place. Above his head, the inscription, the King of the Jews. The chief priests wanted it changed. They tried to pressure Pilate. Put, he said, I'm the King of the Jews. And Pilate, in what's almost a pathetic moment of strength, wouldn't change it. What I've written, I've written. If he'd had the strength earlier, how different things would have been. The King of the Jews. Pilate, of course, is mocking the nationalistic aspirations of the Jews. Yeah, here's your king. A man we Romans can crucify when we want. Some king. Some nation. And yet God overrules in providence that it is the truth that's written above Jesus' head. He is the King. Bearing three languages, a message for the whole world. Latin, Greek, Hebrew. The King of the Jews. He's executed as a king. Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered with the transgressors. But he is a king. A crucified king. The kind of king that no one expected. And that at that point very few wanted. But he's nailed to the cross in our place. For us. So that we might be saved. He's abused by the soldiers. He's nailed to the cross. He's thirdly mocked by the onlookers. Mocked by the onlookers. Verse 29, they hurled insults. It was a brutal world. People would go out to see a crucifixion. And also, of course, that's hard perhaps to understand. And yet, of course, executions in the past were tremendous interest. People flocked to see them, even most brutal executions. It's a reminder of what is in the human heart. And they'd go to watch the crucifixion. And they mock him. And you hear them again repeating that misinterpretation of Jesus' words that was used at his trial. You who are going to destroy the temple, come down from the cross and save yourself. To them, his dying on the cross disproves his claims. It shows that he was a failure. Then you hear the contempt and the arrogance. And of course, the thankfulness that isn't them on the cross. And essentially, sadly, the same attitude among the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Here are the men. who have the least excuse. And yet they are mocking just like anybody else. They're gloating in triumph. They wanted rid of Jesus. And they think they've succeeded. They're exulting in what they think is success. And in a sense, they don't even speak directly to Jesus. He's not even worth speaking to. They talk about him. He saved others. They're thinking of the healings, of the miracles. Probably they are. He can't save himself. Luke 23 tells us they sneered at him. That's a vivid word Luke uses. They twisted their faces. They shot out their lips. They just made it so obvious that they hated him. And they were so happy he was hanging there on the cross. Show us a sign. Hypocrisy of it. There's no sign he could have showed them that would have been sufficient. Show us a sign that we may see and believe. They're hypocrites to their backbone. And the Lord will not give them a sign. Luke 16:31. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. There is no sign that would have convinced them. Jesus will rise from the dead, and they'll still be unconvinced. There will be no sign. They would not listen to Moses and the prophets. And here are men who could have recited entire books of the Old Testament without the slightest difficulty. They knew Moses and the prophets far better than you and I will ever know them. They wouldn't listen. And there will be no sign. If we will not listen to God's word, if we will not listen to the gospel, God is not going to do signs to convince us. But of course, they don't understand why Jesus stays on the cross. Yeah, he could come down. He could have 12 legions of angels, he told Pilate. He doesn't have to stay there. He doesn't stay on the cross because of weakness or helplessness. In a real sense, he's not a victim. He is in control. And he stays on the cross because he decides to stay on the cross. It is strength that keeps him on the cross, not weakness. The strength of his love for sinners, for us. And only by staying on the cross can he complete the God-given task of providing salvation for us. There is no other way. The cup cannot pass from him if we are to be saved. And he will save us. And he will complete the task. This, as he knows, is the suffering appointed by his Father, so that we might be saved. And so to stay on the cross is not failure or weakness. In truth, it is victory and strength. It is by staying on the cross that he redeems us. He redeems us from the curse of the law, as Paul writes in Galatians 3. Or as Peter will write in 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The full weight of God's curse, of God's wrath, was upon him. But he stayed there because he loves us. was not the nails that kept him there. It was his love for sinners. We're told in verse 27, two robbers were crucified with him. They may have been terrorists as well. Every possibility that they were to suffer crucifixion. They heaped insults on him, we're told, verse 32. Even in their extremity, when every breath cost them to breathe it, they're still using that breath to insult Jesus and to mock him. Psalm 42:10, written centuries before. My foes taunt me. Where is your God? And yet in a short time, we're told in Luke 23, one of those men repented. Now why Mark doesn't record it, we don't know. Thus it might seem, of all the things you would record about those hours, that the conversion of one of the men would be there. But he doesn't. The Spirit of God did not lead Mark to record it. But we have it in Luke 23. One of the men repented. He was changed. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. The brink of eternity. Instead of travelling on like the other man to hell. One was brought to heaven. There on the brink of eternity, the grace of God snatches one from the burning. And even before Jesus has breathed his last, we see again the truth of his words in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is gloriously proven even on the cross. He saves the lost. And he still saves the lost. He saves the lost today just as surely as he did that day at Calvary. The same salvation is available to any sinner who comes to him. Who, like that man on the cross, repents and says, Jesus, remember me. It's there for you today if you haven't already come. It's there freely available. The price is paid. If you trust in Christ, the same salvation freely available. He's paid the price. What a price. It's there for you. And if you have received that salvation, think again of the cost. Remember what Jesus did for you and the love he showed. The man of sorrows. The burden he endured so that you won't have to. That you will never know the eternal wrath of God. You will never know the burden of your sin because he took it in your place. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he did that for you. And for the vast multitude of sinners who will be saved. And will share his glory. Praise the Lord. His love for you kept him on the cross. The price has been fully paid. And salvation is yours. Freely. Because of what he did.